In your Bible, please, Paul's epistle, his letter to the church at Philippi. I'm sure you are aware that Paul gave to us 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. His ministry spans some 34 years. Not a long time. This letter comes near the very end of his life. It's now 61 AD. And of the 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, 7 of them were written from Rome while he was in prison. His first imprisonment, 60 AD to 62 AD, was a hired home, but he was chained 24 hours to a Roman guard, a praetorian, one of Caesar's special forces. He wrote to the church at Ephesus in that first imprisonment, then the church at Philippi, then the church at Colossae, and then to Philemon, a very personal letter. So he's coming near the end of his life in this body. He's coming near the end of a 34-year ministry. And he is writing to this church because they have a special place in his heart. Number one, they were the first church on the European continent to come into existence. But we see that they are special for a specific purpose, a specific reason. At verse 3 we read, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship, your partnership, your communion, your oneness in the gospel from the first day until now. They were special because they had a unique relationship with him in the proclamation of the good news. The gospel, the good news concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed, the Christ. They have, like no one else, participated, partnershiped with him in the proclamation of the gospel. They did that in a very practical way. They gave. They not only prayed for him, they put their money where their mouths were as well, like no other church, from the very beginning and as he comes near now the end of his life and ministry. Your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. A special place because they were partnershiping with him from the very first, and he believed that throughout whatever time he had and they had remaining on the earth, they would be faithful to this proclamation of the gospel. In this epistle, the gospel is mentioned 9 times. Good news. It is the good news concerning Jesus the Christ. you're going to, I know, by the grace of God, continue to be faithful with me to proclaim this good news. For God is my witness, how I greatly long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It was several months ago that we arrived at that ninth verse and took a little sidebar. This was where we were introduced to the prayer of Paul while in prison, his prayer for the church at Philippi. And it was a prayer specifically that they might be producing, that they might be a people to the praise of Almighty God. That was his prayer for them. And we then looked at the prayer, two of which we had in Ephesians. We then looked at the last prayer of Paul, four in all, while in his first imprisonment, the prayer for the church at Colossae. This morning, we return to our verse-by-verse study at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Back there in verse 3, your partnership in the gospel. There, again in verse 8, you're with me in my defense of the gospel. But I want you to know, brethren, that things that happened unto me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorians, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. I'm here for a purpose. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. My imprisonment has been purposed of the Lord for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's imprisonments, both of which were in Rome, were the platform for Paul to proclaim Christ. He did that by preaching while in house arrest and then later in a dungeon. He did that with his pen. So prison became the platform to proclaim Christ. And he wanted those now whom he is writing to rejoice with him, even though it would seem like this is not an occasion to rejoice in. You're in prison. But you see, he understood the master plan of Messiah. He understood what the Lord was doing. And so he now rejoices in the furtherance, the proclaiming of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. During his second missionary journey, the church in Corinth was established somewhere around 53 AD. It's now 56 AD, and he is writing to the church at Corinth. Chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. On the second missionary journey, he had gone to Corinth, and he had proclaimed good news. I preached to you this good news. You received it, and that's the good news upon which you stand, by which also you're saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If the message that I brought to you is true of God, it's the good news, then you're saved by standing on that truth. But if it wasn't God's good news, then your faith is empty, because that message is an empty message. But I want you to be assured that your faith rests in the truth of God, the good news of God concerning Jesus the Christ. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Just keep your foot there and come over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, of course, was the first of Paul's epistles. Came after his first missionary journey, probably written around 49, maybe 50 AD. Chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that gospel, that good news, which was preached by me. It is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. I've declared to you the good news. This is the good news upon which you stand. It is the good news by which you are saved. It is not an empty message. It is that which I received from the Lord himself. What he was declaring had been divinely delivered to him. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And so this was a divinely delivered good news from the Lord himself, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is this good news? It's the good news of God, euangelion. It's the good news concerning Christ. The elements of this good news are first and foremost the who of the good news, Christ. And then what he did, died, and why he did what he did for our sins, and how he did what he did in accordance with the scriptures. So there is the who, the what, the why, and the how of this good news, this message of salvation that he brought to the church at Corinth. The who is Christ, God's anointed, the promised one. Remember the day of Pentecost? Come on back to Acts chapter 2. It's 32 AD. It's 50 days after Passover, after the crucifixion. And Peter is preaching. Look at verse 22. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to understand the who that I am speaking about. Unmistakably, it's Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, did wonders, miracles, signs, while he was here in the flesh. And many of you that I'm speaking to can attest to that, as you yourselves also know. Him, this Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death before the foundation of the world. In the Godhead, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, put together that which would be proclaimed to his creation. Deliverance, salvation, good news. And that good news is that Christ, the anointed, the promised one, would come to redeem, to purchase, to save that which is lost. In the predetermined counsel of God, you, in accordance with that master plan, have taken and crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's just quoted from David, Psalm 16. Let me speak to you freely, clearly, concerning the patriarch David. And he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he, God, would raise up the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. Remember, it's the day of Pentecost. Thousands have come to Jerusalem to worship. Mostly Jews, some Gentile proselytes. While they were there, the Spirit of God was poured out in fulfillment of the prophet Joel. It was the outpouring of the Spirit of God to bring a people unto himself. His master plan of redemption. His master plan of salvation. Now Peter, saying what is taking place at this very moment is that which God prophesied would take place. It is the outpouring of his Spirit for the purpose of bringing a people unto himself. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Quoting Psalm 110. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, both sovereign and anointed sin bearer." The who of the gospel is Jesus of Nazareth, a man who came in the flesh, but he was the anointed of God. He was the Son who, before the foundation of the world, was the one that the plan would send forth to be the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And so it is that the who of this good news that I've been proclaiming is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, God's sovereign Son, God in the flesh, who was promised, who is the anointed of God to accomplish God's purpose of redeeming his world, purchasing his world, saving his world. That's the who of the good news, the gospel. Come on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What did he do? Well, it was promised. All of the scriptures very clearly have been proclaiming from the very beginning that God was going to bring deliverance. But this deliverance came through death. Totally unexpected. Totally misunderstood. Christ died for our sins. What he did and why he did it. More to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 5. And I'm reading from verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ, the anointed, the deliverer, died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, declared right before God, we shall be delivered, saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His death allowed God to declare those who have their faith in him right before him, and to have been restored to a relationship with him. How? Through his death and resurrection, his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation, the master plan of Messiah, the plan formulated before the foundation of the world, was that God's wonderful, perfect creation that would be marred, that would be tainted by sin, would be restored, would be reconciled back to him, one with him. Come on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not giving them what they deserve, judgment, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation. God doing what is necessary to restore, to reconcile his world back to himself. And doing that through a message, not only a ministry, but a message. And that ministry and message now belong to those who have been reconciled to God. We have been given that ministry. We have been given that message. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become declared and thus be in God's sight the righteousness of God in him. Here's the good news. It concerns the who? Christ. It concerns the what? Died. The why? For our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become right with him. The righteousness of God in Christ. It's good news. Moreover, we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. For I delivered unto you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53. The who? Christ. The what? Died. The why? For our sins. The how? His death, his burial, his resurrection. It's all part of the master plan. It's all part of what God had promised would come through his prophets. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. Paul is in prison. Coming near the end of his ministry and life, he takes pen in hand and he writes to the church at Philippi. He's so grateful for them because they've partnershiped with him from the very beginning until now, and he has assurance that until either the Lord returns or we're with him, you're going to continue to be faithful in the good news, in the gospel. And this good news is a good news that has come from God himself. He revealed it. And that good news is all about his son, Jesus of Nazareth, who became flesh, became our sin bearer, who is the promised one, the anointed of God, who is the Christ, the hope of all things being right with God. But this good news comes in the framework couched in death. He died. This is a mystery of God, that deliverance unto eternal life would come through death. The reason for that is the only way for this reconciliation, this being right with God, to be possible is that the issue of sin had to be dealt with. that which separates God's world from himself had to be judged. And so Christ died for our sins. It was all in absolute, perfect accord, perfect harmony with a plan that was put in place before the foundation of the world, but revealed down through the ages of time by God's word and those who proclaimed God's word. Prophets of old. And so it is that Paul is reminding those Philippians of the great communion, oneness, fellowship, partnership we have in proclaiming this good news. And even though the circumstances would seem to dictate that what is now happening can in no way further this good news, it seems to stifle this good news. He's in prison. But he said, all these things have happened for the furtherance of the good news of Christ. We are here. It's many years since the writing of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, 61 AD. But the good news is still the good news. And it has been entrusted to us who have come to saving faith through believing that good news. And no matter what the circumstance, no matter how it would seem that this good news has been stifled, God's plan is that even through persecution, that even through imprisonment, and even through the death of those who are faithful to the good news, this good news will go forth to his eternal praise. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only brought this good news to our hearts, but you have entrusted to us the ministry and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world that so desperately needs him. May we be found in whatever circumstance and situation of life you have placed us to be faithful proclaimers, living out this good news, our ministry, and allowing our lips to share this message of God's good news in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.